Hussein, you'll live forever.
In our hearts and in our minds. I swear to Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما بقية الله في الأراضين ولعن الله أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, as we continue on with our journey to learn lessons from the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his great movement, which became the source of energy and passion and determination for free people all over the world through centuries, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, Shias or Sunnis, they all have been inspired with this great movement and the determination that they get from this movement, from the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Is something that unfortunately we have not been able to take full advantage of. At the same time, whatever we have gotten, whatever the world has seen, they have taken so much that it has become the reason of greatness for many individuals, and at the same time brought many struggles to the success and towards their goal and destination. We started highlighting some of the characteristics. We discussed the characteristic of Basira and how it was one of the essential factor in determining the course of action that would take place in the history, in the events leading up to the Battle of Ashura and the struggles of Ahlul Bayt after that. Then we discussed the concept of Izzah, or respect, or pride which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, and anything which is the any individual who is sourcing his pride and Izzah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as if they are fighting for the Izzah of Allah, Izzah of Islam. Today's characteristic that we are going to try to gain some lessons from is again something which we have heard multiple times, but I think we will try to take some lessons which are not often highlighted, but at the same time when they are highlighted, they are not discussed in great length. What does it mean to us in our practical lives? How is it relevant to us? And that particular characteristic is of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something which we saw in the events leading up to Ashura. We saw the best manifestation of the word forgiveness on the day of Ashura, and throughout the life of our imams, and Imam Hussein is no different. Before the event of Ashura, we saw how Imam Hussein was the source of intercession and forgiveness for many sinisters. People who, the concept of Tawbah is to return to the original state. And we know the original state of mankind is divine in nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind, and that's the difference between the Christian dogma and Islamic doctrine. That in Christian dogma, you see that human beings are born because of the original sin, what they call it, sin that was committed by, God forbid, by Prophet Adam, and they believe that because of that sin, everyone is born sinister unless they're baptized. And once they're baptized, they're purified. Once they accept Prophet Isa as their savior, as their Lord, that's when they become purified. Islamic doctrine is completely different, and it's based on our initial concept of Tawheed. We do not believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create anything which is bad in nature, right? And hence we believe that human beings are born ma'asum, they are born sinless. And because of the environment that they live in, because of the factors that contribute in their growth, they end up becoming, you know, sinisters. They end up oppressing themselves. Many and many don't. Many stay in the original form that they were born, and in fact reach higher stages. So the term forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, is something which is which has been highlighted in Quran, which has been manifested in the lives of our imams. There was this incident, this young person came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, asking him that, "I commit a lot of sins and I cannot stay away from sins. I cannot hold myself from indulging in sins. What is it that I should do? Can you advise me something?" Imam Hussein, and look at the response that Imam Hussein gave, and compare it with, you know, when we are faced with someone who we see committing sins, or who we see committing indecent acts. What is our attitude towards those people? Compare it with Imam Hussein's attitude. And again, we are supposed to be following his direction. We are supposed to be following his footsteps if we want to be successful in this world and hereafter. Imam Hussein mentioned that if he asked him a few list of questions, and then those were more so rhetorical questions in order to make him realize. Over here, again, for those who want to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, they have to understand what is the best strategy in order to perform these obligatory acts. He did not say, if you cannot stop committing sins, then don't come to me. Go and do whatever you want. Or he did not shun him. He did not even tell him, like, if you commit the sin, you're going to get these many lashes, you're going to burn in the fire of hell, you're going to do... He asked him a series of rhetorical questions, to which at the end you will see the person realized and got the advice. Person came to him and asked again, what is it that I should do? Imam Hussein asked him that, if you can find a place, where you will not be in the territory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go and commit sin. Then the next point he asked, if you can find a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to see you, go and commit sins. If you can, then the next question, again, these are the questions, like, he is not directly telling him not to commit sin. He's saying that if you can find a place where you're not going to be in the maluk, in the milk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the territory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go and commit sin. If you find a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be able to see you, go and commit sin. The next question he asked, he's like, if you, when Israel comes to you and Angel Israel comes to you and want to take away your life, and if you can tell him you don't want to go, you don't want to return to Allah, you don't want to give up your life, if you're able to do that, then go and commit sin. See, the strategy over here is extremely important. He's not shunning him by saying that, oh, you're going to burn in hell, this is going to happen to you, or this and that is going to happen to you. Imams and prophets came to remind us of the oath that we had taken. The job of the prophet was to just merely do the reminder. Remind them of their oath. Remind people of their oath that they had taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because innately we are supposed to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innately we are born sinless. So what is Imam doing over here? It's very important. He is kind of removing the clouds of ignorance from the heart of this person, of this young man. Because he knows, Imam knows that this person was born sinless. He was supposed to be good. Innately he wants to be good. But because of the clouds of sins and different things, he now is in this dilemma, and we need to just remove those clouds. Then another question that he asked, he said that if you are able to tell the guards of hell that when they are taking you towards the fire of hell, that you're not going to go, you don't want to go, you're not going to go towards the fire of hell, and you don't, are able, if you are successful in doing so, then go and commit sin. This is, again, making him realize the most important thing in our religion, in the teachings of Imam Hussein, in the teachings of rest of the Imams that we see, they wanted to make people realize they were here, they were sent as the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind so that mankind can reach the level of perfection as we have mentioned. They did not come over here to send people to hell and heaven and or whatnot. They wanted human beings to go back to their original state. Unfortunately, when we see our way of doing Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, we tend to quickly pass the verdict on what's going to happen to this person and what's going to happen to that person. It is mentioned in Ahadith that when you consider yourself better than anyone else, this is a sign of being an arrogant person, mustakbir. Because, and the reason is explained, because you might have, you don't know that 10 minutes down the line, even if you have lived a very good life, a very pious life, the moment you start thinking that you are better than someone, you never know that what is it that you're going to end up doing after 10 minutes. Do we not have examples in the history of people, what they did, how they had lived their life, but right at the end, they ended up creating fire of hell, they ended up inviting the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on themselves. The example of Zubair, he was one of those people who attended the funeral of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. He was the first ones, one of the first few people who defended the right of Imam Ali. Let's see what happened to him at the end. There are examples after examples of all these companions when they were with Prophet. Yes, some of them were hypocrites, but many of them were true Muslims. They truly believed in the message of Prophet. They truly believed in the concept of monotheism, in the concept of Tawheed. But after a certain while, they ended because of the fact that they started thinking that they were better than others. Of course, we know that what happened in the history after the martyrdom of Prophet. This is an example of Imam Hussein that we see that, and when he asked him these series of questions, the person paused for a moment, realized, and went away saying that, "I understand what you're saying," and point well noted in our terminology. We see this forgiveness and making people realize about their initial oath in the life of Imam Hussein, even when he was on his journey, when he was on his way to Kufa, though it was shortened in Karbala. The example of Zuhair ibn Qayn, another example. This person is trying to avoid Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, however, knew the goodness inside of him and wanted to remind him, take him back to his original state because of aligning with certain individuals in history that he shouldn't have aligned with. Imam Hussein still did not hold that against him and was willing, more than willing, to bring him back to the camp that he originally belonged to. Look, there's a difference between someone who has committed enough oppression on himself, who you can label as sinister, versus someone who has made mistakes, but deep down in his heart, he knows that he is going to, he wants to return. He is a good person. The example of Zuhair was just like that. Though he had made some mistakes by aligning with some wrong people, he was still a good person, and hence Imam would do anything to bring him back. He started avoiding Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein would still go, or would send his messengers to him to invite him to the camp, to a point that he was brought back. Now, keeping in mind, this person Zuhair, there was a time, again, if you're not with Imam Ali, then you're with Imam, then you're against Imam Ali. We do not have this deal of being neutral in Islam. You're either with Haqq or you're with Batil. You're either on the righteous side or you're against the righteous side. You cannot say, "I am indifferent, I am not with the oppressors, but I cannot support the oppressed, or I cannot support the righteous people, but I'm not supporting the wrong people either." The example of Zubair is such because at the end of the day, he did not fight Imam Ali when Imam Ali reminded him of what had transpired in history, and he reminded him that you were the one who started crying when Prophet told you that there is going to be a day that you are going to come face to face with Ali, and how much do you love Ali? And you said that you love him a lot, you love me a lot. So when Imam Ali reminded him of those incidents, he started crying and he went back. He did not fight Imam Ali. And at the same time, he did not join the army that had come to fight Imam Ali. He had not joined them. In other words, he stayed neutral. He's like, I'm not going to fight, but he did not stand alongside with Imam Ali. And hence, he's not known as Alayhi Salam. We don't say salam to him. We don't send our greetings and salutations for him. At the end, he is known as an oppressor because he did not side with the right side, with the right camp, after realizing what the right camp was. So the story of Zuhair, he never fought against Imam Ali, but during his lifetime he had somewhat become neutral, if you want to say that. He did not want to raise his sword after realizing that Imam Ali is ordering Muslimin to fight, to go for jihad. But he did not fight Imam Ali, or he did not fight alongside of Imam Ali, which means that he was against Imam Ali. That did not give him any negative points, or that did not hold Imam Hussein back from inviting this person towards heavens. It was like, we are talking about a son like Imam Hussein and his emotions towards the father like Imam Ali. The emotions were perfected in each of those roles. But yet, it was never about their own nafs, their own goals, but rather what was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Hussein was able to forgive whatever. I mean, if you put yourself in this position of Imam Hussein, if someone knowingly did not side with your father, or according to our Islamic concepts, he was against your father, would you worry about his hereafter? Would you be willing to do as much to bring him on the right path? In moment of reflection for us. Unfortunately, we see that the relationships are severed between brothers, between blood relatives, over trivial things. We need to bring this attribute of forgiveness in us. Can we imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not forgiving us? One can say that, oh yes, I have never done any muharramat, I've never been involved in any haram acts. Okay, fine, given that. Have you been thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24/7 throughout your life? A moment of negligence from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can account for major shortcoming. How can I not think about the Creator? How can I not think about the existence at any given second, minute second. Right? So can we imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not forgiving us for either one of our minor sins, which for us, even the definition of minor sins is somewhat misconstrued. It does not mean minor sins, it's okay to do minor sins. Minor sins and major sins, the reason there is a difference of category, the minor sins are not as major as those gunahi kabira, as those major sins. But minor sins are still, they're still very bad, extremely bad. Can we imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treating us according to our sins? Repentance, the door of repentance, is always open till the certain point, till the time that all the hujjah has been completed upon you. And those who do tawbah, who do repent, Allah is most forgiving. Allah is most forgiving. And since Allah is most forgiving, we see those attributes being manifested in the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once that forgiveness, and again, what is the meaning of forgiveness? It's not just merely the exercise of our tongue saying that Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayhi, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi. No. Those who truly repent and reform, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Those who repent and reform, it's very interesting. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a lot of times along with repenting, he talks about reform. And you know, we just that reform, repentance cannot come without reform. Repentance cannot come without reform, because otherwise it is just merely the exercise of your tongue. And when the reform is done, when you have reformed, when we have worked on our shortcomings, we'll see that we end up becoming immortal, like Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyai. What was the reason? Like, did Imam know that he was going after one person, even to Umar Asad? He is going after people. What did he, was it because he was under the impression that somehow he's going to be able to defeat the army of 30,000? Was it because of that? No, he wanted to save the hereafter of anyone and everyone that he possibly could. He didn't want them to burn in hell. And that's why we see that Umar, the conversation, this person, Umar Asad, he had committed all kinds of oppression on the family of Holy Prophet. But yet still Imam Hussein is advising him, is counseling him, that you want this world, I'll give you this world and hereafter. You see the level of forgiveness over here? Can you imagine someone who has blocked water on your innocent children? And you telling that person that, you know, I'm concerned about your hereafter, and I'll grant you everything in this world, I'll grant you everything in the hereafter. This is what we call Imam. That is the reason he's the father of mankind. That regardless of how the son is, the father is always trying, a good father is always trying to look after his well-being. Regarding repentance, again, we see that even after everything had gone through, Imam Hussein was still willing to let people come to the camp of righteousness. He wanted as many people, even up until the last moment, to repent for their sins and come and join the right side of history. Returning people to their original state is something that we learn from the journey of Imam Hussein, from the life of Imam Hussein, that how forgiving he was, and how forgiveness was so that the person can return back to his original state so that they can reform. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that فَمَنْ تَعْبَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Right? So if you have committed a mistake, though not saying that you have to commit a mistake in order to be amongst the Tawwabeen. Don't get me wrong over here. But if you have committed a mistake, you have the opportunity up until the Hujjat is there for you. But once the Hujjat is done, then it becomes too late. We have the examples of the Tawwabeen. How they did not repent on time, they did not realize on time, and what happened to them? Remorse, regret. We pray that may we not be amongst those who think about repentance after a certain time. Quran has talked about these kind of people, saying that إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تُقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Over here, it's really interesting. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Before, you don't have any other choice but to repent. Fir'aun, at the end, didn't repent because he did not have any other choice. those people are extremely lucky who are able to realize the time of repentance, who are able to evaluate that after this they wouldn't have any other time. The opportunity to repent will be gone. And we see how Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai took advantage of the time. Every second, every minute, every moment at that time was extremely important. Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai, he could see himself between hell and heaven. He could see himself between right and wrong. And that was a time of his selection. That was a time of making the right choice. Though he had been waiting for much longer. But this was the moment where it was make it or break it for Hur. When we look at the example of Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai, I cannot emphasize on this point enough that how much hope it gives the person like me. Who is this Hur? This is a person who blocked Imam Hussein's way. And as I was mentioning that Imams and Prophets came to remind us to remove the clouds. To remove the clouds of sin from our heart. To remove the clouds of oppression from our heart. We see the communication between Hur and Imam Hussein and how he used Hur's emotions to make him realize what he was doing. When Hur stopped Imam Hussein's way, Imam Hussein said, "May your mother mourn for you." For an Arab, just mentioning their mother's name was a big deal. And he responded by saying that if somebody else would have said this, I would have said the same thing. But how can I say anything about your mother? Kept thinking, kept realizing, kept pondering over. 7th of Muharram came, 9th of Muharram came, and he sees himself between hell and heaven. He finally realized that he would not be able to be part of the holy blood that would be shed the next day. He wants to go back and he goes back to the camp, but how can he go back? At times we are so embarrassed, and again this is a trick of Shaitan to make you so embarrassed, to make you go in the state of despair. You start thinking that there would be no room for mercy, but we are talking about the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy flows from their door. Mercy flows from their words, from their actions. he goes back. He goes to the camp. As he's walking towards his camp, it is as if he's going back to the original state that he was born with. He is going back with his hands up high, asking Imam Hussein, can he also be forgiven? Is there a room for forgiveness for the sinister like him? And the response was in such a way that as if Imam Hussein was waiting for him to come, was waiting for him to return to his original state. And why not? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and his forgiveness. The door of forgiveness is open for everyone. He returned and asked Imam Hussein if he could go back and fight the enemies of Allah, as if he had just completely detached himself from this world. He asked if his son could also be part of this. He was a true manifestation. When we say bi abi anta wa ummi wa nafsi, he went and fought. What a valor fight he showed. And while fighting the army of 30,000, he succumbed to martyrdom. But just imagine the rank that he had reached from being, having the potential of being the most accursed person in the history. Someone who blocked water on the family of Imam Hussein. He became alayhi salam. This is what Imam Hussein does. He picks up those who are drowned in the ocean of their sins and make them alayhi salam. The example of Hur gives me a lot of hope that the door of forgiveness is open for the likes of me as well. May Allah accept our humble effort. May Allah forgive all of our shortcomings, all of our major and minor sins. Oh Allah, forgive our sins for the sake of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Imam Hussein to lift us up from the oceans of our own sins. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy and to increase the chastisement and punishment of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Imam Hussein. May he protect Imam of our time. May he protect the deputy of Imam, Imam Khamenei, and all the revered scholars, including especially Sayyid Ali Sistani. May Allah prolong his life. May Allah give us the opportunity to best serve the message of Islam, to best serve the message of Imam Hussein, to be able to implement the teachings of Imam Hussein in our lives. May Allah make us as forgiving as Imam wants us to be, especially when it comes to our believers, our brothers and sisters. May we be able to display that the glimpse of that forgiveness as we expect them to forgive us for our shortcomings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.